If you will, take your Bibles and let's go to Jeremiah 19, verse 24. I love this scripture. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. It's a good thing I have these glasses. It says, "But let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." And we just heard a lot about that in the first message. Let him that glories, glory in this, that he knows and understands me. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, we are told that God is bringing many sons to glory. Again, as we heard in the announcements just now, the letter that's in the announcements on our web page, God wants to share his glory with us. He is creating a family. What do we need to do to partake of that glory? We have something that we must be doing. If you will, let's turn to John 17. John 17, verse 19. Jesus was praying to God the Father just shortly before he was to be taken, tried, falsely accused, beaten, and crucified for us. And what is it he prayed? Verse 19, it says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. That's us in this day and age. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, in Jesus Christ, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." We are to become one with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. "That the world may believe that you have sent me." That is a sign that the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth, that we all are one. In verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." So if you want a title for this, it is Become One with God. It's an all-important purpose, and it's what these days which we're about to enter into signify and shows what God has done for us to make that possible. I'm talking of the Passover, of course. And I'm so glad to see it seems like the ministry and the administration is really paying special attention, not that we haven't in the past, but even earlier now, we're starting right now to prepare for the Passover. And if you've been in the church any length of time, you know how quickly it can come upon us. And this is something baptized members do not want to be caught unaware or have not done the full preparation that we need to do. It's a very serious time. It's a very wonderful time, and it shows and exemplifies the love of God for us. We need to be coming and focusing on becoming one with God with great earnestness and zeal. What is earnestness? Earnestness is something we have because it is a sincere and intense conviction. That's what earnestness means. A sincere and intense conviction. And we are so convicted and we love God so much, we're going to focus on this and doing his will. There are many reasons for us to feel an earnestness or, a sense of urgency. I believe if we just look at the world around us, it seems to be falling apart. I know people have been saying this. Well, the Bible also says there'll be naysayers in the end times, scoffers that said, you know, these things have been going on for all the ages. But are we going to be kept or caught unawares? It says Jesus Christ will return as a thief in the night. How many here have heard about the drought in California? Looks like many of you have. I guess I've been watching the wrong news station, but I just found out about it a day or two ago, actually. And I went on the internet and I looked at it, and this is a very serious thing that's happening. Just yesterday, they have stopped the transport of water to 25 million people, as well as 1 million acres of farmland. California could be looking at losing over $5 billion this coming year. And they do not understand or know how many years this could last. The Science Christian Monitor says that they've been watching this for 13 months. And the scientists cannot figure out there's this high pressure area off the West Coast preventing storms that would normally come in to water the West Coast. And it's been sitting there, and they don't know why it hasn't moved. At the same time, we have all of this record snow and rainfall in the Midwest and the Northeast. Let's see. Just as a contrast, Georgia, the Southeast, went through a severe drought. And I don't know how many of you know this. This was back in 2007. I can't believe that many years have passed. But the governor, then Governor Sonny Perdue, called for prayer. And over 200 or about 250 people gathered on the Capitol steps, and they prayed for rain. The next day it rained, just a little bit, I believe, but it rained. And since that time, again, if you read the news back in 2010, many of the lakes were full after that time. I don't know if California will do that. It's hard to foresee that. But in Matthew, this is just showing a sense of urgency, brethren, to stir us up and to realize what we need to be doing. It's just an aside. But in Matthew 16, verse 3, Jesus scolded the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Can we, brethren, are we looking at the signs of the times? You know, that's just a physical sign, but it's probably, partly punishment for the way this country is going. I mean, every sexually immoral act is being considered normal. They're making drugs that were one time illegal, legal. In Job 5, verses 10 through 11, it says, "Who gives rain upon the earth and sends waters upon the fields to set up on high those that be low, those that which mourn may be exalted to safety?" God is the one who does these things. God controls the weather. That's no surprise to us. How many times, have we prayed for the feast sites that God would hold back a hurricane or whatever bad weather was going on? We believe that. We know that it is true. So getting back to the point where we need to become one with God, there are three areas I would like to focus on, and it shall become obvious that these are huge areas. Each one could be a sermon in itself, but it is just to get us to focus and to realize and examine these areas in our lives in preparing for Passover. It's concerning our minds, our hearts, and our tongues. If you will, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That is our job. That is what we are commanded to do. It is our instruction to monitor our thoughts and to bring every thought into captivity. to Christ. And as we heard in the first message, that requires knowing the Word of God. We have to know what God's Word says. We need to know those laws, statutes, and judgments. How else? What can we compare it to if we don't know those things? I may have shared this with you before. I learned it many, many years ago, and it left an indelible mark on my mind. Mr. Tommy Richardson, his dad is an elder back in our church in Columbus, Georgia, and I learned this from him years ago. And hopefully, if you've forgotten it, you will remember it this time. When you come up to a railroad crossing, has anyone heard me talk about this before? A railroad crossing, you know, you come up and it has this big round sign. And it has R, and a big X, railroad crossing. Well, next time you see that, I hope you will remember this. We need to recognize and reject any wrong thoughts that enter our minds. We have to be continuously monitoring our minds because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he's always broadcasting and putting wrong thoughts or attitudes in us, or trying to. Just because I've also learned this years ago, I've been in the church for many years, that just because you have a thought that enters your mind briefly, that doesn't mean it's sin. It's if you allow it to stay there and you continue to dwell on it. And we'll get to that in just a second. But so next time, you know, let that spark that memory. Recognize and reject wrong thoughts. As we know, the battle is for our minds. The battle is over our minds. That's where Satan wars. Satan does not want us to believe God. And that gets back to the Adam and Eve. He tells them, you know, you shall not surely die. You know, believe me, don't believe God. And we know later on that the Israelites didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. What I was trying to say earlier is if James 1, verses 14 through 15, showing that the battle is for our minds, it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Again, this is exemplified in the Adam and Eve story when Satan was showing, you know, Eve the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and how it was pleasant to the eyes. And she began to lust after it and that it was good for knowledge. It says, then when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. These are very serious issues. So we want to be guarding our minds in what's going into it. You know, trash in, trash out. So we need to be careful. The music we listen to, the stories we read, the movies we see. There's a commercial years ago that I've never forgotten. And it was, it showed a frying pan. Many of you probably remember this. And then it showed an egg. And the egg is your brain. And that frying pan was just white hot, red hot. And it cracked the egg and it says, this is your brain on drugs. And as soon as that egg hit the frying pan, it just fizzled. You know, nowadays they have much stronger drugs, much more dangerous drugs. And they can really fry your brain just one time. People become, they are very highly addictive. Well, sin is very similar to that. Sin can fry our brains. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it uses the words, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It seems that it's talking about here people that knew the truth, yet they were lying against the truth. They were going against their conscience, and it's like searing it with a hot iron. You become desensitized. That's why sin is so dangerous. We don't want to continue in sin because we become desensitized. It doesn't seem to be as bad as it once was. We're also told that, you know, if we have once escape the pollutions that are in this world and we return to them and are overcome by them, the end is worse than the beginning. It's a very dangerous thing. There's some scary things, but they're wake-up calls that we want to pay attention to and don't go down that road. We want God's mind, as the scripture says, and as the young people were taught at camp, we want this mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, to be in us. That is what we're working towards. The alternative is Romans 8, verse 7. And this is what we came out of. This is what God delivered us from. It says, the carnal mind, the mind without God's Holy Spirit, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's such a wonderful thing. You know, God makes us his children, gives us his spirit. We need to make sure that we're using and exercising his Holy Spirit and not quenching it, not grieving it, and coming out of sin, coming out of this world. But that's what these days are so hopeful for, the Passover. God is our propitiation for our sins. He pays the penalty, the death penalty for us, so we have the hope of life. Again, the hymn that we just sang was so beautiful. And I believe it was from Isaiah 55, verse 7, which I have written down here. And it is so amazing how so many times the hymns gel or complement perfectly the messages. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy. That's what we know, as we read earlier. God is full of loving kindnesses. He's full of tender mercies, and he's full of grace. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How many times does he forgive us for our sins? 7 times 70. Much more than that, as there are many parables that show that. So we see that we need to be guarding our minds, bringing every thought into captivity. The second thing I mentioned was our heart, our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23. We are admonished. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are issues of life, are the issues of life. We need to be guarding our hearts, guarding our emotions. You know, not letting Satan put any bitterness. We're told, there, like I said, sermons can be given on bitterness. I've heard some that are very good, very good. I hesitated on bringing this up because these people, you know, do not, they worship the earth. And but it's a story that I thought helped bring across a good point. It's called a Cherokee legend. I don't know if you've heard it. A grandfather is talking to his grandson, and he tells his grandson, there are like two wolves inside of me, son. He said, one is an evil wolf. It is full of anger, envy, arrogance, guilt, resentment, lies, and superiority. And he said, the other is a good wolf, though. He is joy, peace, love, humility, empathy, truth, compassion, and faith. The grandson looks up to his grandfather and says, which wolf wins? And the grandfather simply replies, the one you feed. The one you feed. You know, the Bible is full of admonition. It says, you know, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And again, there's much about bitterness. We can't let bitterness into our lives. It'll eat us up. So, again, those, as we know, God's word is perfect, is holy and good. And that is actually what Galatians tells us. The fruit of the flesh, those things, you know, anger, envy, all of those sexual immorality, that's fruits of the flesh. And yet we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to be sowing to the Holy Spirit, not to the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So we must be diligent in keeping our hearts. Again, all of these things are impossible, brethren, and the task is daunting. But we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us day and night. We have to ask for God's help. We have to ask God to show us our faults. Because as we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." There are no exceptions. You know, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So God tests us. He wants to know where our hearts are. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps." This is why we can't listen. And so many times you hear, just follow your heart. People says, follow your heart. We can't do that. We just read why we can't do that. If we do follow our hearts, this is what happens. It says Jeremiah 9, verses 13 through 14. It says, "And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law." As we read earlier, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It says, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart." It just shows that we have to have God in our lives. We know the scripture tells us we cannot bear fruit unless God, Jesus Christ, is abiding in us and we are abiding in him. In Acts 28, verse 27, it says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross." That means it has become hardened. Their hearts have become hardened. "And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." We have to have God's intervention. We have to have God's guidance. And we know that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Just to further show that how our hearts are, it says Romans 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one." What a remarkable story. You know, who wrote this, Romans, was Paul. And if you think back, you have to stop and think, what a remarkable example that was. Paul, it says, was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, as we heard, did so much about the law. They taught so much about the law, yet many times they didn't keep it. But it says about Paul touching the righteousness that's by the law, he was blameless. He was blameless. Paul kept the letter of the law. Yet what was he doing? In all of his zeal and knowledge and understanding, he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. Until God struck him down and opened his mind, he was going astray. He was going the wrong way. Yet he became a very powerful tool in God's hands. That just shows how deceitful our hearts and minds are. You know, we understand that God has to open our minds and our hearts. We read that scripture in the end of Luke. Then he opened their minds and they could see and they could understand the scriptures. Lastly, the third area of our lives we need to be monitoring, we need to be examining in preparation for Passover is our tongue. How is our tongue doing? James 1, verse 26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If we don't bridle our tongues, our religion is vain. This is closely linked to the second point we just discussed about the heart. Why do I say that? Because Matthew 12:34 tells us, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So next time we say something and it doesn't sound right, God's Spirit says, oh, you shouldn't have said that. Realize that came out of our hearts, and our hearts need cleansing and purifying. That's a good Psalm 51 is really good to go over here before Passover. And create in me a pure heart and renew in me a right spirit. A good man, it continues to say in Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. How serious is this? How serious is this? Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 17, Proverbs 6, verse 17 says, God hates a lying tongue. Verse 18, he says he hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. The New Living Translation says a heart that plots evil. Young people and all of us, Proverbs are full of such good advice, and we should all read those. It tells us how to live and to be wise. It talks about wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And then verse 19 of Proverbs 6, it says, he that sows discord among the brethren. How do you sow discord? It's with our tongues. God hates these things. They're an abomination. James 3, let's turn there, brethren. James 3, verse 5. Is that my heart beating? James 3, verse 5 through 6. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 9, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So this is a very good thing for us to monitor our words. Do we sow discord? Do we gossip? Do we speak evil of our brothers and sisters? Do we build up or tear down? There's a very good acronym, and it's the acronym is THINK, T-H-I-N-K. I like to add the words THINK before you speak. But the acronym is THINK. The T stands for, is it true? The H stands for, is it helpful? The I means, is it inspiring? The N is it necessary? And then finally, K is it kind? So think about that next time before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful, inspiring, necessary, or kind? So these are three major areas that we can be examining ourselves to see if we are becoming holy and perfect like our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:48 tells us to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we are told also, it says, be you holy, for I am holy. We need to become one with God in our thoughts, our hearts, our motivations, our tongues, which are our words. We are also told in Romans 2 not to be comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's a very dangerous thing, and we're not to do that. We're not to be judging others. We're to be judging ourselves. God has made these things possible only through his beloved Son and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's remember what Jesus Christ prayed shortly before he was taken to be crucified in John 17:21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. How are we doing on our quest to become one with God? May we all be prepared for this coming Passover.